into January. All right, we're in our Bibles. We're in the 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Last week we talked about God's Word saves. This week we're talking about God's Word points. And we're in 2 Corinthians 5. And in chapter 5, we're going to start in verse 11. In verse 11, going down to verse 21. I'm going to ask you if you can, if you'll stand with me. We'll stand together for the reading of God's Word. We'll read these verses responsibly. I'll read the first verse. You join me in every other verse. We'll read the last verse, which is verse 21, together as well. So we're in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and I'm going to begin reading in verse 11. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God. Or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then were all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Together in verse 21. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And let's pray. Father, I pray now that you would bless the preacher of your word. We do want to study it, and Lord, I do believe that that's an important thing personally. In our own time, in our own places, Lord, that we're studying, that we're examining the Word of God, that we're meditating on it, that we're entering into it and trying to consider what it means for us. But I also do believe, Lord, that you use a public preaching of your Word as well. You stir us, you convict us, you comfort us, you reprove us. You do all these different things separately, but yet in a group setting. And so we ask for your help this morning. Bless the preacher of your Word. It's all we have, Lord. We're not trying to put out man's philosophy. We're not trying to convey people of our opinions. We want God's Word to be lifted up, preached, clearly taught in a way, Lord, that helps us to grow our faith and grow our life on it. Pray that would be the case this morning. We ask in Christ's name, amen. And you may be seated. Now, the Bible begins all the way back in Genesis 1:1. In a very simple statement, it says the first four words of the Bible, in the beginning, God. That's how God begins His Word. He just presents Himself. He doesn't try to go in and explain anything about Himself. He simply says, I am God. And I, from the very beginning, here I am. And so the Bible begins in Genesis 1:1 with that statement, in the beginning, God. And it ends in a similar way at the end of the Bible in Revelation 22:21. It says, the grace of Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. He begins with himself. He ends with himself. So the Bible opens and the Bible closes with one central character, and that is God. Through every book, through every story, through every prophecy, through every promise. Now watch, the Bible points to and directs our attention to God. Over and over again, the Lord begins pointing us to Himself. The Bible says that Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. There's a little play on words there because Alpha and Omega is the first letter of the Greek alphabet and the last letter. In English, if we're using English alphabet, we'd say he's the A and the Z. The Alpha and the Omega. The first letter, the last letter. And that what implies is, it means not just that he's only the first letter and only the last letter. What's being implied there is it opens with him, it begins with him, and it's all the way through, all the way to the end, it's still about him. It's all about him. It's an inclusive phrase. In other words, he's the beginning, the end, and everything in the middle, it's God. Now, as we read the Bible, and as we study the Bible, it is designed, it being the Bible, is designed to draw our attention to God. Now, it may be something that God wants. It may be something that God doesn't want, but it's still about God. It may be about something about God blesses. Maybe something God blesses. It may be something that God curses, but it's still about God. It may be something that God commands. It may be something God prohibits, but it's still about God. It may be something that leads us to God. It may be something that, if we're not careful, would lead us away from God. But it's still about God. Now watch this, because this gets us to where we're going to go. How we respond to this pointing. Okay, all the Bible is pointing. It's pointing to the Lord and pointing to the Lord. How we respond to this pointing will determine much about our walk with God and our service for Him. So I want to go back now to the text we read. And I want to draw our attention to three truths, three thoughts, three applications from our text that helps us understand about this idea about God's Word points. So let's go back to our text, chapter 5. Look with me in verse 15. The Bible says in chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians, verse 15, "And that He died for all, that they which live," now watch this phrase, "should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again." When God commands us not to do something, the reason He commands us not to do it is because that's what we typically do. He's not telling us not to do it because we don't do it. He's telling us not to do it because that is our tendency. That's the bent. That's the direction we normally go. So what He says in verse 15, that they which live should not henceforth live in themselves, He's telling us that because typically what we want to do is we want to live for ourselves, which brings us to our first thought this morning. Number one is this: we want to live for ourselves. That's why God's Word points to God, because what we want to do is Dennis White wants to live for Dennis White. Dennis White wants the whole world to be about, guess what? Dennis White. Dennis White wants the sun to rise on me and the sun to set on me and everything between be all about me, because that's the flesh. That's our carnality. That's how we live. By the way, don't look at me that way. You're the same way. You want everything to be about you, and I want everything to be about me. But that's not what it's supposed to be. We're not supposed to be living for ourselves. That's what we want. That's not what it's supposed to be. Now, the root base of our sin really is what we just talked about, living for ourselves. There's a word that describes it. It's called pride. If you were to look at whatever's going on in every human being, if you were to start scraping it away and scraping it away, maybe pouring over maybe some type of stain remover or varnish remover and just keep scraping, like you're trying to get like I was trying to get down to the bare wood here and sanding it and scraping it and sanding it and scraping it until I got to the bare wood of us is pride. That's the base sin of man. It's pride. We don't like to admit it. We don't like to talk about it. We don't like to point to it or identify ourselves with it. Yes, but yet that is the truth of the matter. The root base of pride, of sin is pride. We want to live for ourselves. It's our pride. All the other sins that come out in our lives and anyone else's lives comes out from that base of sin. Pride is the mom and the dad. It's producing all these other sins. It is the fountain or the foundation of all the other sins. This root base of sin, this this root base of pride is the sin that caused Satan's banishment. How do I know that? Well, the Bible tells me in Isaiah 14. Here's what Lucifer said. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said, here's what Lucifer said in thine heart, I, this is now Lucifer speaking, Satan, the devil, same one, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. Now look at this last phrase. I will be like the Most High. It's not that necessarily he wanted to be God's boss. He simply didn't want God to be his boss. I want to live the way I want to live, and I don't want anyone else telling me how to live. That's pride. And that is the base of our sin. That is the reason that all these other sins come out. We want to live for ourselves. We want it to be about us. So the base sin, well, let's look at verse 15. Since you already looked at it. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell to the sides of the pit. And that's the problem with pride. It always brings our own destruction. So the ultimate root of the root of sin is pride. And the ultimate root then, that pride, that root is what caused Satan's banishment. We're not done yet. It's also how Satan tempted Eve. Look with me in Genesis chapter 3. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in a day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Stop for a moment. Satan had been questioning Eve about what she could or couldn't do. And Eve had said to him, Eve had said, we can eat of any of the other fruit, of any of the other trees, but of this one tree here, this is going to be the tree of the fruit of the fruit of the tree of good and knowledge of good and evil. Sorry, get all the right words out. We'll just call it the bad tree. And so this is a bad tree here. And Eve said, I can eat of the fruit of any of the other trees, but of this tree I cannot eat the fruit. Now why? Because God said, don't do it. Now listen. Basically, what Satan said is, that's not true. Eve said, if we eat of it, we're going to die. Look at exactly what the serpent said. Satan said, ye shall not surely die. So let me just say this. When someone tells you something opposite of the Bible, believe the Bible. The Bible's always true. I don't care if there's some multi-million dollar talking head on TV. I don't care how many degrees. I don't care what college they went to and how many degrees after their name. I'd rather be let me say this, kind of little crass. I'd rather be a dumb Baptist than some Harvard-educated heathen. I'm going to believe the Bible. And here's Satan denying the Bible. Ye shall not. Yep, let me tell you exactly what she said came true. They did die, both spiritually immediately and then physically eventually. Now look at verse 6. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also her husband with her and did eat. And look at verse. Let's go back into verse 5. Ye shall be as gods. Basically very similar to what he wanted. He wanted to be like God. He's tempting them to be like God. And he's playing on this idea of pride. So it was the sin that caused Satan's banishment. It was how Satan tempted Eve. Living for ourselves. Living by our pride. The ultimate root of sin is pride. Let me give you some examples more about it. It is the root of covetousness. Watch this verse. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Now look at verse 10. Verse 10 we quote, but we forget about verse 9. Verse 10, for the love of money is the root of all evil. Money is not the root of all evil. The love of money is the root of all evil. Having money does not make you evil. You can have millions of dollars and be right with God. You can be a multi-billionaire and be right with God. Now most of them aren't, but you could be. It's not the money that's evil. It's the love of it, the desire for it. Look at verse 9. But they that will be rich.
And it's not simply having the currency. It's not, you ever watch Scrooge McDuck? Remember, he jumps in and he's playing with all the money. Someone has seen that besides me, I'm sure. All right. So you've seen Scrooge McDuck, and he jumps in the big silo of money and he's playing with all the money. Okay, that's not what we want. What we want is what money provides. We want the power. We want the fame. We want the control. Money means I can do what I want and get what I want. And it's the pride that it plays on. That will be rich, desire to have that power. So the root of covetousness is this pride. We want what it would give us. This power, this control, this fame. Let me show you another verse. I'm trying to get us to understand what we want to do is live for ourselves, but we cannot do this. It's dangerous. It's hurtful. It's harmful. So the Bible points to God because what we want to do is we want to point this way. God says, no, that's bad. You need to look that way because that's the answer. The ultimate root of our sin is pride. It's what caused Satan's banishment, how Satan tempted Eve. It's the root of covetousness. Also, watch this. It's the root of contention. Only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. Ultimately, when two people or two nations, when there's two entities butting heads and fighting, at the root of it is pride. When a husband and a wife is fighting and fussing and feuding, at the heart of it is pride. When two siblings are doing that, at the heart of it is pride. When two friends are doing it, at the heart of it is pride. When two church people are doing it, at the heart of it is pride. One or the other, or sometimes both, letting their pride get in the way and is causing contention. James 4 says this, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lusts? We mentioned that back in 1 Timothy. That lust, that desire because of I want what I want. Even of your lusts that war in your members. Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not because you ask not. So then you try to play the Christian card. I'll start using God to get what I want. Ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lust. Even in our prayers, we begin praying, Lord, I want this. Lord, I want this. Lord, do this. Lord, give me this. And it becomes still all about me, and we still miss the mark. So our problem is we want to live for ourselves. But yet God's Word points to Him. Now let's move on. Because we're trying to get to a specific understanding. The eventual result of this pride, not repented of, not dealt with, keep on living for ourselves. The eventual result of pride, apart from God, is eternal damnation in hell. By the way, that's Satan's plan. It was always his plan way back in Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. It's still his plan. Satan wants you to live for you. Because you live for you, you live apart from God, and your eternal soul will be eternally damned in hell. So, well, how do I know that? Let me show you a verse about it. Luke 18. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. That's that contention. Two men went up to the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. Do you see how that prayer was? All about him. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. He's a pretty good guy. You know, a guy like that is so good, you don't need God, do you? And that was his problem. There's no humility in that prayer. There's no repentance in that prayer. There's no seeking after God in that prayer. All there is blowing the horn and saying, hey, God, when you got me, you got a good one, didn't you? Boy, I bet you can't wait till I get to heaven. I'm going to fix things up because I'll be better than the angels when I get up there. Now look at verse 13. And the publican, you know what a publican is. Publican was a tax collector, but it's more than that. I mean, no one likes the IRS. I mean, if the IRS came to your door and said, can I come in? You'd be like, no, you can't come in. Get off my property. I don't even want to look at you. Okay, no one likes tax collectors. But these were worse than that. These were Jewish people who would cheat their fellow Jews to give tax money to the Romans and then keep a part of it for themselves. They were despised. They were just despised. They were hated. They were just people, you know, they weren't well liked. Okay. And so this publican is praying. And this Pharisee is like, I'm not like him. I'm not despicable publican like him. But notice the publican, this despised person. And the publican standing afar off would not lift up so much as his eyes into heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, now watch this phrase, God be merciful to me, a what? Sinner. That's all he could say. God be merciful to me, a sinner. Now look what Jesus says in verse 14. I tell you, this man, that's the publican, this man went down to his house justified, rather than the other, that's the Pharisee, for everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. The eventual result of pride, not repented of, not dealt with, is eternal damnation in hell. Now let me move to where I'm trying to get. This is all that I'm trying to get to this statement. Okay, so let me back up for a moment. We're talking about God's word points, and it points to God. Our problem is we want everything to point about us. We want to live for ourselves. We want to make it all about us. And that's pride, and all this pride is a very bad thing. Now listen to this statement. The hardest part, if you're dealing with someone who's lost, the hardest part in dealing with someone who's unsaved, who's lost, is not, now watch, is not convincing them there is a God. Most people believe in a higher power. They may not believe in the God of the Bible. They may not believe in God properly, but they believe in something. Most people. There are probably very few people who don't believe in God. But most atheists believe in God. That's why they're so angry, because what they claim to believe and what their actually brain tells them doesn't line up. That's why if you talk to an atheist, they're really angry. Well, how could you be angry if there is no God? If you don't believe in God, why are you mad because I'm telling you about God? You know, if I don't believe in pink unicorns. Someone comes up, Dale Stein is always trying to tell me about pink unicorns. I don't believe in pink unicorns. I don't get mad at Dale Stein because of his pink unicorn stories. I'm like, yeah, that's cute, Dale. Keep it up. Whatever floats your boat there, man. But if you go to an atheist who's like, I don't believe in God! Here's your story. Get out of here! Wait a minute. If you don't believe in God, what's making you so angry? Because actually there is an understanding. There is a supreme being they're going to give an answer to. The hardest part is not convincing someone there's a God. You know what the hardest part in witnessing someone is? Is getting them to understand that, watch, that they are a sinner and cannot save themselves. When I've gone through the plan of salvation, I have gone through, because the first thing is trying to, you know, why go to the doctor? You're sick. Well, I can't get you to the doctor if you don't think you're sick. You know, why do you go to Jesus? Because you need to be saved. Why do you need to be saved? Because you're a sinner. So you got to start with, you are a sinner. I'm not trying to be unkind and mean, but that's why you need a Savior. Why? Because you're a sinner. Now, I can tell people this. All have sinned. And they'll say, yeah, everyone's a sinner. Everyone's done something against God. Yeah, everyone. As long as it's general, they'll say, yeah, because they're thinking about you and everyone else they know. Yeah, you're right. Everyone's a sinner. But when you start saying, you know what? You're a sinner. You've sinned against God. You are a vile, wicked person who's deserving of hell. Now, I don't necessarily use those words. Not usually. Okay, that's not my usual words I use, but that is what I'm trying to get across to them. You're a sinner. All of a sudden, you can see it. They're starting to back up. I've had actually people at that point in time, they're done talking to me. Well, I've never done anything like that. Well, I thought you said everyone's a sinner. Well, they are, but I mean, and that's their pride. And if you do not repent, and you do not understand who you are and what you are before a holy God, you will never be born again. Because the only reason that God will ever save you is because you're a sinner. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. And if you're never lost, you can't be found. And so God wants us to understand we can't make it all about us, because what we are sinners. We cannot save ourselves. It's got to be about Him. And so God tries to convince us, not that He's kicking us and trying to make us feel bad about ourselves. He's trying to say, here's what you are. You need me. It's pointing us to who He is, because He is what we need. Galatians 2 says this, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. And that's an eye-opener for a lot of people. They think, well, if I just do a few more good things, you can do all the good things you want. You're never going to go to heaven by your good works. But by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Romans 5 says this, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. In our text, we read this in chapter 5, verse 21, for He hath made Him, talking about Christ, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. So when we talk about God's Word points, it points to Him, but it points to Him, and He's a saving God. That's what the Bible is doing. God's Word is pointing to a saving God, because we live into ourselves, but we need to look to Him and be saved. God's Word points to a saving God. That's the first thing we understand. Let's go back now to our text. Let me explain the second thing. And that's in verse 18 of our text. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Number two is this. So we want to live for ourselves. That's number one. Number two is this. Everything is all about God. Now, if you're wrestling with your pride, you're going to wrestle with that statement. Well, why is everything got to be about Him? Because it is. It is. Why is it all about Him? That's a good question. Everything is all about God. Now watch, not because we make it all about God, or because we say it is all about God, but rather it's all about God because it is all about God. Your response does not determine whether it's all about God. God has already stated, and God has already claimed, and God has already made it clear that it's all about Him. Your response helps you to deal with it, but it doesn't change. It's no less of God because you don't recognize it's all about God. We did not make it all about God. God made it all about God. God is the greatest. God is the most loving. God is the most beautiful. God is the most worthy of all things. So it would be wrong for Him not to make it about Himself. If God were to make it about us, that would be wrong for God to do, because I can't save anyone. I'm not worthy of praise. There's nothing special about me. But it's all about Him. He is the greatest good of the universe. So it's only right and proper that He holds Himself to that position so people look to Him. Everything is all about God. So what makes it all about God? Well, I can give you two things specifically. The first thing I would tell you is creation. All that there is because of Him. There's a man in the Bible named Job. Job had some issues. Job was a good man. But Job's life went bad. It went very bad. He had great wealth, and now he had nothing. He had 10 kids, and now they're all dead. He had a good, faithful wife, and now she's looking at him saying, why don't you just curse God and die? He had friends that show up, and all of his good friends show up and basically say, well, you're dead meat. You must be something must be wrong with you, because only time bad things happen is if there's sin in your life. And so it's just people kicking and kicking and kicking and kicking. And Job, who started out pretty well in the book of Job, but he gets a little, well, after a while, if you get kicked enough times, it just starts hurting. And Job begins questioning God. God, why are you letting this happen to me? Where's the justice of God? What have I done? Tell me what I've done. I'd make it right. He is just, I don't think he's being, unkind towards the Lord. I don't think he's being hateful towards the Lord. He is just a broken man. And he begins questioning God and asking God this question, and this question, and this question, and this question, and this question. Now, Job is a long book. And we get all the way into about the 38th chapter, I believe. And now God says, I'm going to ask you a question. He never answers any of Job's questions. He simply says, I'm going to ask you a question. And that brings us to Job 38. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me. Notice the first question he answered Job. All the problems in Job's life, his whole life upside down in a hole. Here's the first question. Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? He's basically saying this. You know, when I created everything, where were you at? I don't remember you helping me do all this thing. I don't remember going to you for advice. I did all this without you. I am the great creator. And if you don't understand who I am, you're always going to deal with issues the wrong way. Because you don't understand. It's all about me. I'm the greatest good. You've got to get your eyes on me. You can't get your eyes on your problem. You can't get your eyes on your friends. You can't get your eyes on your difficulty. You've got to get your eyes on me. So he begins using creation as a way to get Job to understand. It's all about me. It's about good Lord. Isaiah 46. It's a little lengthy passage. I'll probably try to get through it quickly. He's dealing with sin in Jacob, the nation, Israel, and what's going on with them. And he's talking about what they're doing wrong and their false gods. That's down to verse 6. They lavish gold out of the bag, weigh silver in the balance, hire goldsmiths, he maketh a god. They fall down, yea, they worship. And then we move on. Verse 7, they bear him upon the shoulder, they carry him to these false idols. Now he's trying to bring them to a place of repentance. Look at verse 8. Remember this. And show yourselves men. Bring it again to mind, O you transgressors. Remember the former things of old. For I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me. Look at verse 10. Declaring the end from the beginning. What's the beginning? Well, Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God. That's the beginning. It all began with Him. And from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, My counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. So what makes it about God? Well, creation makes it all about Him. I think he can say the same thing to us when we start getting a little lippy with him and a little put out with him and complaining. Why is this happening to me? And why is my life this way? How come people treat me that way? And how come I don't have that? And how come they have this good thing and I don't have that? Lord, what's going on? And God can say, let's back up for a moment. I've created everything. Where were you at? Oh, I'm here. Exactly. I'm running things. You need to trust me in this. Not only does creation make it all about God, but there's a second thing that makes it all about God, and that's Calvary. God gave His life for us willingly. John 3:16, we all know this verse probably, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. We didn't force it, He gave it willingly. John 10, verse 17 says this, Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life. Verse 18, No man taketh from me, but I lay it down of myself. It's a willingness to give his life. 1 John 4:19 says this, We love him because he first loved us. We didn't love him and then he decided to save us. He loved us and gave his life for us. So everything is about God. Because of our pride, which is point one, we don't want to glorify God as He deserves. Okay, let me slow down because this is I gave you the crux of the point one. This is crux of point two. Because of our pride, we don't want to glorify God as He deserves. What we want to do is take that glory for ourselves. We want it to be about us. We want to be exalted. We want to be liked. We want everything to go our way. We want everything to be peaches and cream and everything to be roses and parades. We want everything to be the way I want it. I want to decide my life for myself. And that way I get all the glory from it. But that's not how it's going to be. I can't live to myself. That's pride. And I have to look to Him. And when I look to Him, I realize He's the great Creator. He's the great giver of His life for me. And it's all about Him. So because of our pride, we don't want to glorify God as He deserves. Rather, we want to take that glory for ourselves. Now watch this. We become both rebels, that's our pride, and robbers as glory thieves. Now here's what I want to do. You can turn to it if you want to, but for the sake of time, I'm going to read Psalms 96. I want you to consider what the Lord is saying. This is not God on an ego trip. This is God trying to get us to understand really what it's about. It's really all about Him. Psalms 96 says this, "So sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. Sing unto the Lord, bless His name, show forth His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the heathen, His wonders among all people. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord," now watch this, "made the heavens." We talked about that. "Honor and majesty are before Him. Strength and beauty are in His sanctuary. Give unto the Lord, O ye kindred of the people. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. Bring an offering and come into His courts. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before Him all the earth. Say among the heathen that the Lord reigneth. The world also shall be established, that it shall not be moved. He shall judge the people righteously. Let the heavens rejoice, and let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar in the fullness thereof. Let the field be joyful in all that is therein. Then shall all the trees of the wood rejoice before the Lord, for he cometh to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness, and the people with His truth." So God's Word points to a saving God. Number two, God's Word points to God's glory. What else does God's Word point to? Well, let's go back to our text and let's connect 1 and 2 into really the main application. Why is pride bad? Because left to itself, it sends us to hell. And once we deal with pride, then we realize it's not about me, it's about Him. He is worthy of it. He's created us. He's died for us. He's worthy of that praise. But that brings us now back to chapter 5, verse 17. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away." That's living for ourselves, making it all about us. "Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new." There's a different lifestyle now. So that brings us to our third thought. And that is this. God frees us from ourselves. The great bondage is we're bound to live for ourselves. And God comes and breaks that bondage so I don't have to make my life all about me. I don't have to get upset because someone disrespects me. My life doesn't have to go into turmoil because things don't turn out the way I want. There's something beyond me. It frees me from this bondage of pride, of selfishness, of self-focus, and making my whole world rotate around me. God frees us from ourselves. Now, we talked a moment ago about Genesis 3, about Adam and Eve and their sin. Fortunately for us, Genesis 3 is not the end. God didn't simply say, okay, fine, you want to live that way? Go ahead and live that way. But God continues to work to draw us to Himself. In Genesis 6, we see now Noah showing up. God saw that the wickedness of man was great. Verse 6, that he repented the Lord that he had made man. Verse 7, the Lord said, I will destroy man. But look at verse 8. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. In the midst of all the wickedness of the world, Noah found grace. And why am I telling you that? Listen to this. The world we live in may be bound by sin. It is. You say, what's the problem with this world? Sin. That's the problem with the world. Why is there wars raging in Europe? Sin. Why look at all the starvation and the sorrow and the diseases. What's wrong? Sin is the problem. God created a perfect creation. Man's messed it up and brought sorrow and suffering. Sin is the problem. Now, we may live in a midst of wickedness like Noah did, but we can find grace in the eyes of the Lord like Noah found grace. The world may be bound by sin. It may be doomed for destruction. But those who come to Christ find grace and they're set free. and we're accepted in the Beloved. God frees us from the penalty. Now watch this. I'm going to give you two sides of this. God frees us from the penalty of sin instantly when we come to Him by faith in Christ. When I was 17 and I put my faith in Christ, I said, Lord, I think I'm saved. I don't know. Maybe I was okay. Lord, I don't know what I did when I was saved, but right now, Lord, I'm trusting Christ. I know that Jesus died for my sins and I'm putting only my faith in Him, and I put all my faith and confidence and hope in Jesus Christ. I was born again. I was instantly washed clean of my sin. If I had died the next moment, I would be in heaven. If I were to, at that point at 17, if I had died, I was in heaven. Now at 58, if I were to die, I'd still be in heaven because I'm saved and kept saved by Him. It's an instantaneous, complete salvation about the penalty of sin. Romans 10 says this, for the heart man believes in righteousness, when the mouth confession is made to salvation, for the Scripture saith, whosoever believes on Him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. Same Lord over all is rich in all that call upon Him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. God will save anyone who would come to Him. He's not a respecter of persons. He doesn't like certain races or certain nationalities or certain economic levels. He loves everyone, and He would save anyone who would come to Him. Instantly. Immediately. Now watch. That's the penalty of sin. The problem is now we're dealing with the power of sin. The bondage that it holds us in. That is not instantly. God frees us from the penalty of sin instantly. God frees us from the power of sin daily. It's a daily battle. Every day we have to battle sin because it always wants to creep back. I'm not talking about we lose our salvation. I'm talking it keeps wanting to whisper in our ears and say, hey, you know, people shouldn't talk to you about like that. People shouldn't act like that. You deserve better than that. And it allures us and it sings its siren song and tries to get us to follow back into living about ourselves. But it's God who frees us, who breaks that bondage and allows us not to live that way. How does He do that? How does He break the bondage of sin every day? Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee, O let me not wander from thy commandments. Look at verse 11. Thy word have I hid in my heart. Why? That I might not sin against thee. God's Word is designed to bring us to salvation. Then it's designed to grow us into ambassadors of God's glory. That's back in our text. Verse 19, to wit that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. That's our salvation. And has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ. Before you were saved, you were an enemy. You abode under God's wrath. Now that God has saved us, we are sent out by Him as ambassadors. We went from being under the wrath of God, an enemy of God, to being an ambassador of Jesus Christ to others. This is what God does on a daily basis, breaking that power of sin. So God's Word is designed to bring us to salvation and then grow us into these ambassadors. We went from robbing God of His glory and our pride now to reminding others of His glory. We went from making it all about us to now making it all about Him. Now, how did that happen? It happened as the Word of God, as the Word of God went into our hearts and we considered what it said and we said, you're right, the Bible's true, this is not the way I should live, and we began trying to get our life in harmony with His Word. Life, now I want you to get this statement. This is each one of these, I told you this is the prevalent point of the point. Here's a prevalent point of this point. Life lived for God's glory frees us from the weight and worry of a life lived for self. Let me give you it's not a great illustration, but I'll give you an illustration. Back when we lived in Indiana, this is when we were in Bible college. A couple words describe people in Bible college. One word, stupid, because you're still young trying to figure out stuff. The other word, which is a very prevalent word, is the word poor, because you can't afford anything. When you put stupid and poor together, bad decisions happen. We had a car.
And okay, I am not suggesting you do this. I'm not saying that what I did was right. I'm just going to tell you what happened, okay? So I'm not promoting what I'm telling you. We had a car. And we had a car that kind of ran. We had a bank account that was out of gas. And so I could not afford to renew the plates or to pay for the car insurance. But I had to go to work so I could get the money to renew the plates and pay for the car insurance. So I decided I need to go to work. Now, that lasted about a month. Let me tell you, when I drove that car, no, the plates were expired and no car insurance. It was like, every time I see a police car, I'm like, I think I'll go an extra block this way and go around. And every time someone pulled behind me, I'm looking in my rearview mirror. I'm looking, wait, I'm looking. It was the most stressful way to drive. I am just like panic mode all the time, looking around. Don't run into me. And I'm going right on the speed limit. I'm trying to make sure I hit my signal every time. I am living under a very stressful way. You know what happened when I got, all of a sudden, I got the paycheck and got the life, I got the car insurance, I got the plates renewed. It was like, man, this is nice, man. This is a lot better driving this way. Let me tell you, that's not a great illustration, but it's kind of what happens when you turn things over to the Lord and say, Lord, it's not all about me. I don't have to live for myself. I don't have to make it all about me. I don't have to say, well, what do you think about me? Well, what do you think about me? Do you like me? Hey, are you my friend? Hey, did you like my thing on Facebook? Hey, do you like this stuff? I don't have to live for myself. I don't have to contend with people. I don't have to fuss with people. Someone don't like something, okay, you don't like it. That's, you don't have to like everything I like. You don't have to agree with everything I think. We can all love Jesus and have different opinions about stuff. It's not about me. It frees us. I'm not in bondage to Dennis White. I don't like living for Dennis White. I've done it. I don't like it. I become bondage. It's all about me, and it's just a pressure-packed way of living. And all of a sudden, when I can break that bondage, it's like, this is much better living when it's all about Him. I'm not saying I don't care about people. I'm not saying I'm not caring about my testimony. What I'm saying is, I'm not living for Dennis. So God's Word points to a saving God. God's Word points to God's glory. And God's Word points to new life in Christ. It's a life lived for Him, surrendered to Him, given to Him. My success is not based on how much money I have in a checking account. My success is not based on how much I'm moving up the corporate ladder. My success is not based on what house I live in or what neighborhood I live in or what car I drive. My success is, what is the will of God? Am I doing it? Am I pleasing the one who's called me? Does my life live in a way that honors Him? It's a whole new way of living. It's a less stressful way of living. It's a much freer way of living. That's what God's Word points us to. New life in Christ. So I said this morning that God's Word points. It points to a saving God. It points to God's glory. It points to new life in Christ. So here's what I tell you this morning. As you read the Bible, pay attention to that huge flashing arrow. Because that huge flashing arrow in the Bible is pointing and trying to get your attention on God. Read the Bible first and foremost to see God high and lifted up. You'll see other things. There's other things in the Bible. But always be looking to see Jesus. He's the main thing. So let me ask you four questions and we're done this morning. Question number one is this. Do you need your sins washed away? So I'm in church. Great. Ain't going to wash your sins away. I got baptized. Didn't do anything for your sins. Well, I promise never to do those things again. Great. Going forward, that might help your life out, but it doesn't deal with the sin debt. Do you need your sins washed away? Have you ever understood that you are an ungodly, vile, wicked sinner before a holy God? Have you ever repented of sin and put your faith in Christ? Your second question I'd ask you. Do you need to understand what is important in this life? Because it may not be what you think it is. The Bible points to a glorious, loving Savior. That's what's important in this life. Here's the third question I'd ask you. Do you need to find victory over sin and self?
The Bible points to the one who gives you that freedom. What he's pointing you to is not bondage, it's freedom. What you're living in outside of him, that's the bondage. So here's the last statement I would say to you then. Decide today to make the Bible your foundation and focus. That's how you begin understanding it from the Lord's perspective. And you understand what he's pointing to.